Well, today, Easter, it's amazing because this is a weekend where literally millions and millions of other Jesus followers, like hundreds of thousands of churches all around the globe, we gather together to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. That 3 days after the death of Jesus, that he has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. He is no longer there. And because of that, we gather together to celebrate the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you are visiting to our church, I want to welcome you. Like, welcome to our family. I want to present to you some authenticity. That's where we start. And as much as today is Easter Sunday, most of you know what I'm going to preach on. Like, if you're one of those consistent Christians that come to church twice a year at Easter and Christmas, then you already know what I'm going to preach. And I can almost guarantee you that every other church around the whole world today is preaching the exact same thing. Because this is so important to who we are that we just can't keep it inside. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about one of the biggest questions in life. In fact, at the end of our life, there's no question bigger than this. What does it take to be made right with God? I want to ask it again because I want this in the back of your mind. Danny brings up the service in a sentence. This is the question, and you're going to make the sermon in the sentence. What does it take to be made right with God? If you ask this question to 10 different people, you're going to get all kinds of different answers, right? The joke is you'll get 12 different answers. And if you have to admit, no matter what you believe, whatever your spiritual background is, maybe you don't even have much of a spiritual background, but today we live in, well, what I would call a very spiritually pluralistic society. Let me give it to you in terms that you probably hear more often. Tolerance is a really high value in our culture. It's common today for many people to believe things like this, like all roads lead to God, or it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, or maybe that all religions, they're all essentially the same, so pick one of them, go to it, go and get close to God through that religion. In fact, before I was a pastor, I worked with this guy. His name was Glenn. And we were gutting these townhouses. We had about 250 units, and we'd come in and we'd take everything out, like the kitchen counters, the cabinets, the toilets, the baseboards, everything. And then the company would come back in and they'd fix up all the drywall, put in new carpets, and made this whole complex into a new place. And Glenn and I, we would sit and we would eat lunch together every day, and we would just talk. We talk about life, what his family's doing, what my family's doing. I was a newlywed, I didn't have kids yet, and we just sit and talk and talk and talk. And this guy that I worked with, he believed that doing good was what got you into heaven. He was a good man. He was good enough, so he believed. So he had no need for God. And he would tell me these stories about his kids. One of his daughters worked for the UN. She was in charge of all of the food distribution in Africa. And the other of his daughters, she was a scientist. She lived down in Brazil, and she was working on saving the animals that we had never discovered in the Amazon. And every time I would talk to him about God and the good news and the things, he said, well, I'm already acceptable to God because look at the fruit of the things that I've already done. And often he would accuse me of being manipulative. Every time I would pray for him or tell him that there could be more to life than this. See, he thought religion was a crutch. And he wasn't weak, so he did not need God. I respected him a lot. He was a great man. And he respected me a lot. But we had different beliefs. And the interesting thing to me is that as soon as someone dies, I don't know if you've been there, as soon as someone dies, a lot of people who don't think about God or eternal life, they begin to think about it. And we think, Josiah, you've probably been there, we think we're indestructible. I can do anything. Like, I'm invincible. And then at some point in our life, something happens. And then we start to think. We recognize that we're not. And as soon as someone dies that's close to us, no matter what, almost everyone starts to have what I call a feel-good theology. Now, have you heard this theology before? See, it doesn't matter how you're raised, and it doesn't matter what you believe. They start to say these things, like, well, thank you, thankfully that grandma's not suffering anymore. Right? Uncle John's gone to a better place now. Or maybe, oh, now cousin Jimmy, he's an angel in heaven. Something like that. They say these things that feel good, right? Like, grandma's in a better place now looking down on us. And I don't know about you, but just to be honest, there's at least three times a day where I don't really want grandma looking down on me. I'm just saying. How is it that we are made right with God? And it's probably not a secret that I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, you came to church. You kind of know a little bit about what all this is. But it's really interesting to me that in the world today, you can talk about spiritual things all day long, and it's really not controversial. Like, how many of you would agree with that? Well, we could just talk spiritual things, and everybody would be like, oh, yeah, it's so amazing that you're spiritual. I do yoga, too, and yeah, I met this guy over there who was like, yeah, we can talk about spiritual things. You can say that you believe in a higher power. In fact, you can say that you believe that there is a creator. You could even walk the streets and say, I believe that there is a God. And that's not really a controversial comment. But when does it get controversial? When today in the world is it controversial? It's when you bring up the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, things become tense. Which is interesting because hardly anybody debates anymore the existence of Jesus. And did you know that? Like, we've got so many history books that mention him and we talk about him, and then there's almost nobody who's rational thinking who's going to say, well, there was no historical figure named Jesus. Like, people generally agree that yes, someone named Jesus lived and claimed to do all of these things. What's also interesting to me is that people don't really dislike his teaching. Right? It's hard to dislike a guy who says, like, help the poor people, love those who others overlook, forgive people, all these great things. They don't debate the teachings of Jesus. So they don't debate the existence or the teachings of him. So why is it that everybody gets agitated about Jesus? Well, I think it's probably because of the exclusive claim of Jesus. You see, we live in this very inclusive world. Remember tolerance? And all beliefs should be treated equally. No, nobody should be left out. All roads should lead to God. All world religions are basically the same. And Jesus dramatically opposes that mindset when he says that he is the only way. It's the exclusive claim of Jesus. In fact, I want to read to you John 14:6. Let me open it up here. This is what Jesus says. Thomas, one of his disciples, he comes and he says, Jesus, where are you going? I don't know where we're going. And then Jesus answered him and he said, I am the, do you know this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. This is, well, in this very inclusive world of religious pluralism, Jesus makes this exclusive claim that he is the only way. And a lot of people who say all roads lead to God, all religions are the same. What I want to do to start us off this morning is I just want to think for a moment together and recognize that there's some good things in a lot of different world religions. Like, we have to acknowledge that they're not anywhere close to being the same, though. In fact, I want to give you a quick overview. We're not going to spend like a lot of time. Just a couple minutes of the world religions, 2 minutes or less. And then we'll talk a little bit more about Jesus because, you know, it's Easter and he's amazing. So let's look briefly and recognize that all world religions are not the same. Are you ready for this? Let's start with Buddhism. If you know anything about Buddhism, Buddhists, they believe that there is no God. There's no type of a final existence. And a Buddhist is going to believe in countless rebirths. And eventually you hope to end the cycle of reincarnation. Well, let's contrast that in India with Hinduism. A Hindu is going to believe in a god, an impersonal god that's approached through these different deities or statues or idols. And you take these first two, the Buddhism and the Hinduism, they offer no forgiveness of sins, no supernatural help, only karma. This idea of, like, if you cut someone off on the road and someone else is going to cut you off because, dude, you deserve it. That's what Buddhists and Hindus would believe. Okay, well, let's look a little bit at a different one. Go a little across the continent there. Muslims. Muslims worship a personal god named Allah. A Muslim has no secondary gods. There's a total ban on idols. And this is very different than the other two. Your standing with God is based on your religious good works and your effort. And even then, if Allah's in a bad mood, he might not choose to save you. So the only way to be certain when you die to end up in eternity with him is to die in a holy war or a jihad. Well, let's contrast that with New Age. Have you heard of New Age? Like, it's this really old religion that has this cool name that says they're new. See, New Age people believe that there is no God. Your goal is to be one with the cosmos or one with the universe, where you breathe out and you breathe in, and the things you breathe out are the negatives and the things you breathe in are the positives. Well, here's one that hits a little closer to home because they came to my door last week. Mormonism. They take it a little bit further. Like, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they believe in multiple gods. Now, they wouldn't say that because they've changed the terms, because pluralism means multiple gods, but they believe in monopluralism, which means one worship of multiple gods. But they'll argue all day with that. And one day they believe that if you complete your covenant path with enough good works, you can be exalted and become a god too. Right, because God had his father where he came from, and God has his son, Jesus, who we worship, who is the same God, but not the same God. And it kind of gets confusing. And all of this is very different than being a follower of Jesus. You see, a follower of Jesus believes in a personal God who loves his people so much that he became like them in the person of Jesus. And he lived without sin. He died for the sins of the world on a cross. He rose again, and people are made right with God. Not by going through deities, not through idols, not through religious performances, but instead by faith in him. Faith in Jesus alone. So can we acknowledge that, yeah, there might be good and positive things in many different religions, but they're absolutely and completely not the same. Is that a fair assumption? I don't hear a lot of yeses. Are you with me? Yes. Okay, here's what I want to do for you today. It's really simple. I'm going to ask you then, knowing all of this, to consider Jesus. If you don't know much about him, you never heard the story, I want you to consider Jesus. If you have been following him for your entire life, and this is old hat, I want you to reconsider Jesus. No matter what your background is, consider him. And let me be clear. I'm not asking you to join our church, although I would love that. That would be cool. I am not asking you to consider our denomination. I'm not asking you to even consider other Christians, but because can we agree on this, that some Christians are kind of crazy? You been that? Like, don't point at them right now. It's Easter. We want to feel good. I've been there. Like, you're sitting by these two guys, and you're like, this guy right here, like, I totally want to hang out with him. He's got something on him. And this guy, he's kind of narrow-minded and bigoted and hateful and judgmental, and he has really bad hair. Like, where did that come from? I'm not even asking you to consider Christians. I'm not even asking you to consider me, the guy that just happens to be on the stage today. Because tragically, I know that I will one day let you down. I'd love to be the perfect example, but I'm not. I can't be. But I'm asking you today to consider Jesus. What he claims, what other people said that he did, what he actually did, and just look at him and see what happens. So I want to break it down in three things, because for some reason that's what we decided we do in sermons. There's always in threes. Let's look at three aspects of Jesus' life. The first one, if you're a note taker, I love you note takers. There's like four of you in here, and you're my favoritest people. If you want to jot down this, consider the ministry of Jesus. Consider who he came for, how he treated them. Consider first the ministry of Jesus. In fact, I want to read this story from Mark's gospel. I'm going to pull up my phone again. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says. It essentially teaches us why Jesus came. I love this. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, Jesus was hanging out with all the people that society had rejected, with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Right. In other words, this is saying, like, if you're a religious guy, if you think you got it all right, then you shouldn't be hanging out with this type of person. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. Do you know this? But who needs a doctor? The sick. And Jesus said this, I have not come to call the righteous, but instead I have come to call the sinners, the unrighteous. See, I love this story. Jesus didn't come for all of those who have it all together. Jesus came for people who like me, need some help. The people that need grace and mercy. Jesus came for those that the religious orders, the follow the rules rejected. And when everyone else said, you're too good for them, that you're not good enough to be part of us. You're not clean enough, you're not righteous enough, you're not holy enough. That is the people that Jesus came for. Jesus loved those that everyone else despised. He welcomed those that people turned away. Jesus didn't come for those who were perfect. If you're absolutely perfect, then just keep on shining your halos. Polish them up. Sit there like you've got it all together and recognize that Jesus came for people like me. Not only did he come for sinners, but when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you'll be blown away by the miracles that he performed. Like, look at all the things that this guy did. By the power of God, Jesus opened blind eyes. He healed deaf ears. He calls the mute to speak. Jesus multiplied some buns and some fishes to feed thousands and thousands of people. Jesus would cast demons out of people. Jesus even rose people from the dead. Like, his very first miracle, which is super cool, it's just like, the wedding's kind of going on a little longer than we planned for, and we didn't organize well. And Jesus saves the day by turning water into wine. And when I read all of these things, what I find most peculiar about it is that the detractors, the people who didn't like Jesus, they did not debate the validity of his miracles. They just wanted him to stop. They weren't like, well, Jesus isn't doing that thing. So they're like, stop doing that, Jesus. Like, quit it. You're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. By what power is he doing this, they would ask. See, no one didn't debate whether or not he raised someone from the dead. Like, they saw it. They probably smelt it. Consider the ministry of Jesus. And what's crazy is that many of you, sitting here today, you're a direct result. You are a miracle because of the ministry of Jesus. If this is your first time hearing it and you need a story, you could talk to almost anyone in this room and say, what has Jesus done for you? Be careful who you choose, because it might be a really long story. Maybe they'll have to invite you over for dinner and we'll do the best practices and it'll be amazing. Because God has done so many good things. In fact, if we had time, there's many of us who would say, this is who I was and this is who I am now. This is the way I used to act, but now it's completely different. I was addicted, but now I'm free. I was full of hate, but now my whole heart is full of love and grace. You are different because of the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Consider the ministry of Jesus. Now, the second thing, if you're taking notes, again, my favorite people, consider the resurrection of Jesus. Well, why does the resurrection matter? I mean, it's Easter Sunday. He's got to talk about that. That's just the way it works. No. You see, Jesus was miraculously conceived. I don't get how that works. He was born of a virgin. This is getting weird. He didn't inherit sin nature or an earthly father. He was completely without sin. Jesus lived this perfect sinless life for us. And then on the cross, he became sin for us. He suffered horribly. While the creation was mocking the one who created them, as they spit on him and they hurled insults at him and they beat him beyond recognition. On the cross, Jesus looked up to heaven and he cried out, Father, forgive them. Please forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. That's a grace that I don't understand. What kind of love is that from the cross? And Jesus is there. He cries out this victorious cry. And he says, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last breath and he gives his life. And the moment he died, the earth went dark. The ground trembled. It shook. The Roman centurion, not a follower of Jesus, he saw his love. He saw his heart. He saw his mercy. He looked on and he said, I don't believe before, but I believe now. Surely this man was no ordinary man. This man had to be the Son of God. And just as Jesus had predicted, I'll give my life and 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. Three days later, the women, they went to the tomb where he was buried. The stone was rolled away and just like our Easter egg object lesson, it was empty. The stone was rolled away and he wasn't there. Peter, the guy who denied Jesus, like, do you know him? No, I don't know him. Yeah, you're one of his disciples. No, I am not him. You're hanging out with him. And then he swears a bunch of times just to prove that he's not the guy that hangs out with Jesus. Not me. Peter was completely transformed because the tomb was empty. And he went and preached the rest of his life on the resurrection. See, the story in Acts 15, the historical book within the New Testament, he says to the religious leaders, he says, you killed, this is my favorite sermon, I don't want to preach it one day. Peter said this, you, the religious leaders, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. He's not dead anymore. You killed him and God raised him. And then he said this, and it's the key to the whole story. We are witnesses of this. You killed him, God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. We saw him, we saw him, and that's why these men are willing to give their lives for him, for the Jesus that they were denying just a couple days earlier, because they saw the power of the resurrection. The everything that we believe, all of it, hinges on the resurrection. Us as Christians, if you're one of those in this room, Jesus followers, you're wasting your time if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. There are much better things you could be doing. But because he did, there's no better place for you to be than gathered with his believers, worshiping the risen King. What's so funny to me is there's still groups of people who try to deny this. I'm like, it's been 2,000 years. It hasn't gone away. There must be something to it. They're fine with Jesus being a man. There are many great leaders and teachers, but have you noticed every great leader and every great teacher that there has ever been, they have this problem. When they die, they stay dead. People have claimed that maybe the Roman soldiers stole the body. No, like the Romans would have, they would have loved nothing more than to produce this dead body and be like, ha ha ha, you thought he was going to take us over. He's dead now. And then some people say, well, no, it was the disciples. They stole the body of Jesus. Right. I give you that one, right? Like these unarmed men overpowered these trained Roman soldiers without any of them getting hurt. And then you'd still have this testimony of the Roman guards who'd have sworn that, no, that's what happened. And then you really expect any rational person to believe that 11 average, uneducated men devised the greatest scheme that ever happened in all of history, pulled it off and kept it a secret at tremendous personal cost to themselves and cheated the world so that it could become a better place? All at the same time? No. We're witnesses of this. We're witnesses of this. See, we go to an evangelical church, so when we read our Bible, we know it's the truth. We know God wrote it down. But there's 2,000 years of church history after that. Let's remember some of that too. 10 of the 11 remaining disciples, right? Judas took his life, and there were 11 left. 10 of them died the death of a martyr. Well, why were they willing to die? Who would die for a lie? They died because they saw him. See, the only disciple remaining alive was John. They tried to kill John too, right? They got this big pot, and they filled it with oil and put a lit a fire under it until the oil was burning, like bubbling oil, smoking oil. And they're like, ha, 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 we're going to stick John in there. And they stick John in the oil, and he's like, whew, this is a nice little hot tub. Like, he's just relaxing in the hot tub. And the Romans, they just started freaking out. Like, many, many, many Romans got saved because of that testimony of John sitting in this hot tub of boiling oil. And the Romans, they're like freaking out. So what are we going to do with this guy? Like, we obviously can't kill him in a very obvious way. So let's just exile him to the middle of nowhere where eventually he's just going to die of old age. Wow. Well, here's a good story. Thomas. Right, remember the guy who's like, I don't believe Jesus has come back. Like, I got to stick my fingers in his hands and his side, or it's just not something I can believe until that happens. And Thomas, he's a lot like I can be. Where I believe I'm not sure. It doesn't all add up. Like, I need a bit more. Thomas was the guy that needed a little bit more. Right? I want to see. I want to touch. He needed some of us are like that. You're going to need a little bit more like Thomas. Well, Thomas the doubter, do you know what he ended up doing? Thomas took the gospel with him to India, of all places. He decided to India, while probably the Holy Spirit led him, and he became the first evangelist to India. That's how much the doubter believed. When he said, Thomas, deny your faith and we'll let you live. And the Indians were like, we're going to kill you because we have our other gods and you're telling us that they don't count and your God is the only right one. We're going to kill you. And here's what Thomas, the guy who needed more, the doubter, said to them. I will never deny the faith of the one who died and rose again for me. I will stand by him for the rest of life. So, I mean, kind of easy story, because you know what they did to Thomas? They took some sticks and they speared him. They impaled him. Why? Because he was an eyewitness that the tomb was empty, that Christ was risen from the dead. Not that this great religious leader died, but this great religious leader who very obviously died, came back to life. And see, after these 3 days, after these stories, after these interactions with Jesus, the early church was born, and 3,000 people were saved on the day after the Holy Spirit came. And 2,000 years later, there are millions and millions of people and hundreds of thousands of churches that place their faith in this same empty tomb. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. So would you with me, would you consider Jesus? Would you consider his ministry? And would you consider the resurrection? Here's the third one, because sermons always happen in threes, and you're taking notes, so you're awesome. So would you consider the eternal message of Jesus? Would you consider the eternal message of Jesus? How were we made right with God? Remember where I started? What makes us right with God? Well, Nora, if you would throw it up on the screen. I think this is one of the most pivotal verses in the Bible. And I pray that you have it memorized. And most of you, I guarantee you do. But here's what it says. Romans 3:22 tells us, we are made right with God by doing what? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I want you to think about that. I want to read it one more time. Put you in that place, no matter who you are. Put you in that place. We are made right by God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Now, our society distorts that, right? You see the teenagers with their I Believe t-shirt. You go to the corner in Walmart where you decorate for a little kid's room, and they're like, just believe. But believe in what? Believe in yourself. Believe in hardworking. Believe in doing good things. Believe that the government's going to take care of it. Believe that mom and dad are just awesome. And I don't know, believe that Disney princesses are a real thing. They distort it. But this verse here, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. See, notice it doesn't say that we are made right with God by being good enough, by avoiding bad things, by not doing horrible things. Like, I'm not a murderer. I don't run around stealing people's stuff. I don't go and I don't say bad things at the golf course when the ball doesn't go where I told it to go. Right, we're not saved by not yelling at the kids in the car or on the fight that we had with our wife on the way to church Easter morning. Right? He's like, shut up, we're going to church and you're going to worship God. Like, you been there? Sometimes I think we should just come to church in different cars because we can avoid that whole problem. Wait till we get in the car. Why does this happen on Sunday morning? Like, our family's awesome, and then we get in the car and someone's like, why do you have pajamas on underneath your dress? Like, what happened this morning and why didn't you listen? Why are we 15 minutes late and we're the ones who are supposed to unlock the door? I'm laughing because it's true. I can't do enough good things because the story from God, the one in the Bible, isn't that you do enough good things. It's that if you do one bad thing, you're disqualified. Like the runner running in his race and he steps over the line into the other guy's lane. It doesn't matter how fast you are. You broke the rule. You're disqualified. Your run doesn't count. And I know I'm in that boat. My run doesn't count. I've been disqualified. We're made right with God, not because we stayed in our lane, not because we avoided all the bad things, not because, look at me, I am better than everyone else. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone. Can we camp there for a second? If you believe, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. I've done prison ministry where you're sitting in the room with a glass wall and the big clunky 1950s phone and you're having the conversation. and you're like, man, I know why you're in there. Killing people is not a good idea. And the tears on the other side that said, I'm so sorry. I need help. It's something that I can no longer control because I've gone so far down this hole. And the answer is, I get it. I haven't gone that far down the hole, but I've seen the beginnings of it. I've been there. I can't control it either. Right? What's the world saying? Do whatever your heart desires. Man, if I did whatever my heart desires, there'd be a lot of buildings on fire. There'd be a lot of, you know, sad teenage girl. Like, I'm just, don't go there. My heart doesn't count anymore. His does. Go wherever his heart desires. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Like, don't miss it. No matter who you are, this is true for everyone. Every single person, including you. If you believe, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how bad you messed up. You know, the situation you're stuck in right now, whether it was your fault or someone else's, it doesn't matter how many people that you've hurt. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. It doesn't matter all of those things. You're not made right with God by being good. You're not made right with God by believing the right thing in the right denomination at the right time. My theology is better than yours, so I'm more saved than you. No. There's only one reason for salvation. That empty tomb. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. See, that's the difference between religion and relationship. Don't miss it. Jesus didn't come to start a religion as much as we get to be part of one. We've made all these rules. You do this, don't smoke and chew and go with girls and go do. Those aren't the rules that save us. You don't belong because you've practiced in the same way we do. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to show us the love of God. Religion is all about how you perform. Relationship is all about how Jesus performed. Religion says if you work hard enough, maybe God will love you. And relationship says, because God loves me, I want to obey him. Religion is all about what you do, and relationship tells you everything that Jesus already did for you. So consider the eternal message that you're not made right with God by your own good works, but instead by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. So here's where I stand. Are you ready? If Jesus claims to be God and says that he is the only way, exclusive, the only way to the Father, and he predicts his death, he predicts his resurrection, he dies and he rises again, then I'm going with that. I'm going with that God. I'm going with that guy because that guy came for someone like me who's a sinner, who's lost and troubled. That guy showed me what God is like, the heart of a God who sends his son, not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the righteous, but the sinners. Because of what he did for me, my only reasonable response is, Jesus, take my whole life. Take everything. It's not about me. It's all about you. And some of you today, this is where you're at. You got what you needed. You're considering Jesus, and you're looking at it, and you're like, wow. Because of who you are, because of what you did, my only response can be, yes, take my life. I give it completely to you. So if that's you, would you pray with me? Jesus, that you would do miracle after miracle today because of your perfect work. Jesus, thank you so much that you have called us and you live with us and you speak to us. And this religion isn't about doing right, but it's a relationship about who you are. You talk to us and we talk to you and we love it. Some of you here, You have loved ones that are not Jesus followers. I know just saying that brings them into your mind. Today, I want to pray for them. Like, Pastor David, don't you want to pray for the people here? We'll get to that. Some of us here have been praying for years. I remember the first time I met Lisa's brother, Nigel. He didn't like me because I was dating his sister. No other reason. And he licked all these gummy worms and stuck them to the windshield of my truck in minus 40. So you couldn't get them off. Like, the scraper couldn't even get them off. So you're driving down the highway and the mud is splashing on and you can't see nothing. So you got to unroll the window and drive like this. Like, this is Nigel when he was 9 years old. And since that day, God has put a burden on my heart to pray for him. Jesus, would you show yourself to Nigel? Would you allow me, my wife, and my kids? Didn't have any then, but they came along, joined the journey. Would you allow us to share you with Nigel? And Nigel hasn't cleaned up much, but when he gets in trouble, he gives us a phone call and says, David, I need you to pray. Of course. Of course. And my prayer is always the same. I say it to him on the phone. Jesus, would you reveal yourself to Nigel? Would you give him something, you specifically, to believe in? So if you're sitting here and you're like, I got someone like Nigel in my life. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a kid you've been praying for, one of your own, a grandchild. Would you lift up your hand? I want to pray for them. If there is someone in your life that you've been praying for and you're like, they need Jesus and I don't know how this is going to happen, lift up your hand. Lift it up high. Be bold. Like, we're coming boldly into the throne room of God and saying, Father, right? Okay, let's pray for them. Father, today we pray for those who need to know your grace. We ask that you would do whatever it takes to bring them into a place of submission and repentance. I know that's a hard prayer, God, because I have seen the trouble, but would you bring them into a place of submission and repentance, that they would find true life in Jesus. God, help them to recognize that he came for those who are hurting. God, you came for the lost and the broken. Jesus, you came for people like all of us. Not to make us religious, to do the right thing, but to offer us life. Your goodness, your eternal life, your grace to serve you on this earth. So Jesus, would you take these loved ones and would you allow us to speak into their lives? And if they've closed this off, would you send someone to speak into their lives? And would you give them the same saving grace that we've heard about today? God, that you will hear our prayer and you will do miracle after miracle after miracle. We expect, because you say as our Father that you give us good things. As you keep personally praying, I want to open it up to if it's your first time hearing this, or maybe this isn't your first rodeo. It's Easter, and you've been like, I heard this so many times. But Jesus has been in your head and not in your heart. It's been more of a religious thing. I checked the box, now I'm done. But it's now moving to a relational thing. Guess what? If that's you today, if you're going to let Jesus move 18 inches from your head down to your heart and never be the same again. Others of you, you can't even believe you're in church. Like, man, the roof hasn't fallen down yet. Like, I'm almost done. Would he shut up so I can get out of here? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Something's happening to you. You're mysteriously and strangely being drawn closer to God. What is that? That's the loving kindness of God. That's his Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit does. God is reaching out to you, and he wants you to say yes to his love. So there's some of you that right now you're going to be one of those miracles. And you're going to look back years and say, wow, that Easter weekend, like, wow, I walked in one person, I walked out someone completely different. Not a better version of me, a new me, a new person in Christ. The old is gone. Some of you, you have weight of your sin upon you. Like, God can't give that to me. I got to clean up first. No. Confess your sin to God. He forgives you your sins. He cleanses you from unrighteousness. You become completely brand new because not because you were good enough, but because the perfect work of Jesus. Consider who he is. Consider what he did when he gave his life just for you. And you're sitting there going, well, that's it. That's what I need. My response is I give my life back to you. And if you're one of those people and you need his forgiveness, today by faith you surrender your life to him. If that's your prayer, then I want to pray with you. And church, you've done this. So would you join with all our voices together? Would you repeat after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. I give my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit so I can follow and serve you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own. Today, I give it to you. Thank you for new life. You now have mine. In Jesus' name. Well, happy Easter. I want to remind you, as much as we said, like a group prayer kind of thing, the group prayer doesn't save you. The action, that's not what saves you. This is what saves you. You're made right with God by placing your faith in Jesus. No matter who you are. It's true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. So, know that when you go back this week and you mess up again and you're like, what's going on? Like, I gave my life to Jesus and now here I am, like in the bottom of the pit again. That's okay. Your actions don't save you. They don't. Jesus saves you. So know that. Today, when you go and you visit with family or you relax on the couch and have a nap, you eat that awesome Jewish ham. Tell this story. Share with everyone you meet. This is who Jesus is. He's not just a man. He's not just a God. He's a friend. He's my friend. I talk to him. He talks to me. And together, he's called me to be on his mission, what he has. And so the good works that I do are not because that's what saves me, but the good works that I do are because I want to give everything I can to him. Everything. So, church, be blessed. No greater blessing than his presence. And while you're at it, go enjoy some chocolate Easter bunny egg things in our tradition. And with that, we will see you again, hopefully, next week.